And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I don't think there's any announcements to make this evening. I know I don't have any that I know of. Certainly continue to have in prayer those who are serving our military back on our bulletin board, as well as those others who are part of following along with us, our folks there at Evansville at Grace Fellowship Chapel, and the group up in Canada with Art and Dixie and Kenneth and Noreen and there are the other two folks that meet with them up there. So, and the internet listeners, I got a call yesterday from another one that was just checking in, hadn't called me in a while. And so it's always a great source of encouragement to hear the doctrine and how it's working in their lives and that they're getting it. And it's really a great source of encouragement to me, and it should be to you as well. But are there any other announcements or anything that we need to deal with coming up? Like I said, I don't think so. All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening. That preparation may demand to set aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of your day and now begin to think and put your energy toward the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful to once again assemble ourselves together to recognize the living union dynamic that takes place as we, as members one of another, assemble ourselves together as one body in Christ. We thank you for this dispensation of grace in which we live, for the opportunity to be fully educated and fully developed as sons, without being under that law system. We thank you for the complete and inerrant Word of God that we hold in our hand, knowing that it contains our sonship educational curriculum. And we are so grateful for Jesus Christ and His sacrifice that has made this life possible, as well as the Holy Ghost and His leading through this curriculum. We just are so grateful, Father, to be in your business, to be adopted as sons, to have the opportunity to be educated now and trained by your words living in us and doing their effectual job. We pray for the understanding and appreciation of these things as your wisdom dictates it, that we might have your voice and your knowledge and understanding and not that of this world, and that these aspects of godly wisdom can now begin to do their job in us as your sons and daughters. We just pray once again that the things that we deal with tonight will all be toward godly edifying, which is in faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, the last few Bible classes that we have had and the next few that we're going to have concerning what we've been studying here in Proverbs chapter 3 are among the most critical and crucial that we've ever had here at Triangle Bible Church. And I'm not kidding when I say that. I know what I've taught. I pretty much have taught every class here. And so I know whereof I speak. In fact, I have taught every class here. So I know what I'm talking about. And this is very, very critical. This is something that is going to become so useful to you through time and so meaningful as we continue on in our sonship curriculum that hopefully you look back on it and you'll say, that really was a major issue that we learned, and it's going to be a major issue from now on. And I don't know how to articulate it or stress it enough to tell you how much and how critical and how important it is to have this post-doctrinal exhortation that we have here, that as we come to the end of a component of doctrine, which is verses 3 through 8 of Romans chapter 12, and we've received our first component of godly wisdom, and that's all been brought into existence, the godly selfless love, we reach that volitional testing point where we now are going to have to respond to this properly, positively, and properly. And those are not just two randomly chosen words, but those have great meaning and great impact, because it is the critical way that you will honestly be able to know that you're ready to move on. And this is as important as the doctrine you learned. I mean that. It is as important as the doctrine you learned, is to be able to know what to do with it. Because the doctrine you learned is just, again, going to be a brick without any mortar unless you know what to do with it. And again, this is a whole aspect of Christianity that is to say it's not even talked about is giving it too much. It's not even known of. The average Christian, I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're a grace believer. I don't care if they're not a grace believer. I don't care if they're an ICE believer, a doctrinal believer, a Catholic, a Protestant, a Baptist. I don't care who you are. As far as I know, there's nobody, nowhere, that really knows how to take the information from God's Word and do with it what they need to do. In fact, there's only one group of people that know how to do that, and that's sons. And if there are other sons, other daughters that are studying and going through the sonship curriculum in this world, and I hope and pray, and I'm going to have to assume that there are, that I don't know about, they're the only ones that actually know what to do with God's Word. Other people do other things with it, but that's not what their father wants them to do with it. And that's a sad state, because it doesn't have to be that way. This isn't just like something that you have to have real genius to see, or that I had to, it's no big deal. It's actually all here. All you've got to do is pay attention to it. But the approach to the Bible is so foreign to most people in studying it the way their father wants them to study it, that this is so incredibly glossed over, buried deep, and the adversary and his policy of evil in the course of this world has seen to it that it is with almost beyond the reach of most Christians' grasp. And that's a sad state. But this is a major, major issue of what we've been doing. And it is such an issue, but yet it's going to be one of the more common things that you're ever going to be involved in as a son and as a daughter. I'd ask you to show me, I'd ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to do it, because I just noticed when you were walking in here, some of you people don't wear shoes that tie, and some of you probably tie your shoes once and then slip them on and slip them off. But I was going to ask you, how many people have tied their shoes today? Well, you don't need to answer that. But how many people have brushed their teeth today? Maybe that's a bad one. I don't know. By looking at you, I could probably ask how many people have combed their hair. And outside of maybe Steve, why, I always like picking on Steve. Now, even it's apparent to me that he combed his hair. It's something that you do every single day. And you don't, after you initially learn, take one lace, put it over another, pull it under, make a loop, make another loop around, and then take the thing, put it through there. When your mom and dad or whoever taught you how to tie your shoes, it became so second nature to you that you just do it without thinking. Folks, that's what this is going to become. But it's going to become more important than shoe tying. It's going to be what you do. And this is something that in some ways frightens me, because I'm, as a pastor, as the bishop of the local assembly, and as the stand-in surrogate father for the local assembly, it's hard for me to say, but and it's a good thing, but it's hard for me to say. It's like one guy said, you have to say it, if you got to say it, but sometimes you say it slow. We're at a point where I can't control you. I mean, I can't do anything for you. I can't do this for you. I've got to let you go. You've got to do this on your own. And I shouldn't, it's not a father talking to babies or father talking to children. It's just my personality is to micromanage everything, but you've got to be let loose with your own responsibility. But you've got to do this. It's absolutely essential. I'm not going to go and sit down with every one of you individually, but you are at a volition testing point that your Father expects you to know what to do now, and that is to respond in a positive manner and in a proper manner to the doctrine in which you learned. And that's a major, major issue. And I think I've said that over and over and over again. But when we look there at Proverbs chapter 3, and you see in your Bible now, and what I'm going to do because of that, because of how important this is, I am going to do more reviewing tonight than I've done before in some of our other previous lessons. But I think it'll pay off. It's just, this has to be something you know well. This can't be something that you're just learning now, and you're, in fact, I won't let that happen, because we're going to come back to this time and time and time again when we get to the end of components of the doctrine. But you need to see it for the power that it is, and I think you're going to get a great taste of that tonight to finally be able to better understand and put real defining terms and describable phrases to things that heretofore you may not have been able to be happy with your or satisfied with your understanding of it or your ability to be able to know when it's working. And what I'm talking about is the issue of knowing when something gets written on the fleshy tables of your heart. Because you can have far more precision in knowing when that's been done. There shouldn't be any guesswork in this. And that's what I think is going to be exciting, especially as we begin to move on tonight, after we do a little bit of review here, is to be able to see, because this is the first time in Proverbs chapter 3, when you as a son have learned your first thing, even the very first component of the first form of doctrine, when you've actually entered the curriculum and you've actually learned something, all of the orientation, all the establishment is over, you're now in the class, your Father has actually brought you through the first thing He wants to impart to you, and now you come to the end of it, and now He looks at you and you're supposed to respond. And as I said before, this is where evidence is going to emerge that you've got it. Not just verbal assent to it, not just nodding your head, not just body language that is indication of the fact that you intellectually understand it. But because we're dealing with components of doctrine that have all the aspects of godliness within them, it's going to demand that you conduct and behave yourself in the first time, in the first way of you being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to, in turn, have an outlet to it and a demand to it that you want to and desire to, and a desire has been built in you from that to do something and labor with your Father, and therefore you're going to look for the opportunity to function in one of those offices that every local assembly has. For very, very few of you, it's going to be in offices that deal with the edificational needs of the assembly. For the vast majority of you, it's going to be in offices that deal with the practical needs of the assembly. Some of you have already been doing that, and you're not going to change that. That's fine. But the evidence is still there, and you now approach it, and your whole point of view and frame of reference and why you're doing it has now taken on all of your Father's understanding. For others of you, you're going to look at opportunities and take a hold of them and do them, but there's going to be evidence of it. And folks, there's a time and a place where you've got to evidence the fact that you've got it. And you can't just say you have it, but you've got to evidence the fact. Because you're not going to be seated in positions of thrones, mights, dominions, principalities, or powers, or whatever, in the creature, and just sit there and verbalize everything, or just be a giant brain and think about things. You're going to be doing things with your Father. You're going to be receiving operations of His that you are supposed to intellectually know how to put into effect, but then you're to do it. And the creature is supposed to come alive with your activity. You're building the life of your Father in that thing. And it's the most magnificent and glorious undertaking the human heart could ever assent to and the human being could ever be involved with. And so with that kind of enthusiasm for getting that first thing learned, the father comes along and exhorts his son and says, "My son, verse 1, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Now, while you've got your Bibles open there to chapter 3, how many of you have the paragraph markings or section markings? Good, because your King James translators gave you an enormous help there. If you look from verse 1 down through verse 12, you have, where verse 13 is, there's a marker there, but let's not take that one. Let's just deal with the first 12 verses. You have verses 1 through 4, there's one section there. You have verse 5 and 6, there's another section there. And then you have verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. There's a third one there. And then in verse 11 and 12, you have a fourth one. And there's no small reason. I'm not going to tell you why right now, but there is a reason why there's four of those exhortations before you get to the point where you start talking about the son's response to the doctrine and his being able to make merchandise of it and purchase things unto himself with that great exhortation part of it there that we read every Sunday morning. But those first four sections have a little bit different tone than verses 13 through 20, and they're designed to have, because they actually are going to confront us with some very particular things, and we're going to take those and see them in that order. But the first one, and we're not going to study them all right now, we'll study them at their appropriate time. The first one is the one in verses 1 through 4, and those four verses and what you're going to do in the way in which you're going to respond positively and properly to those verses is going to be utilized by you from now on throughout the curriculum. And so therefore, verses 1 and 2, as we have seen, comprise the positive response, verses 3 and 4, the proper response, and each one has their associated benefit with them. And so therefore, when we've come to appreciate some things already in verse 1, "My son, forget not my law." And what I want you to do, and I thought long and hard about this, whether or not I want to make this a "you tell me" type of thing. I don't think I want to do that. But I do want you to sit there for a moment, and I want you to think that if I were to ask you, when he says, "My son, forget not my law," could you explain the forgetting not of your father's law? You know that the law is not talking about the law of Moses. It's talking about the form of doctrine that you're getting. The commandments are the actual components of the form of doctrine. But could you explain, if I called on you by name to stand up and tell the class the difference between forgetting not my law and just forgetting it in the sense of being forgetful and unmindful about things, but in what sense is your father exhorting you to forget not my law? That's what you need to be able to, and I hope that you can answer that with no problem, or I hope that you sit there and maybe a little bit of perspiration comes to the brow, because you think, "Oh, wait a minute, if he was to ask me that, I don't think I could answer it." Well, you better be able to answer it. Can you tell somebody, could you show somebody how to tie their shoe? Could you tell them what a comb is for, or a toothbrush? Well, you ought to be able to. Well, you ought to be able to tell somebody that. And you ought to be able to know that yourself. And it isn't a forgetting to try to combat the natural forgetfulness that human beings have. But it's a forgetting that the son is exhorted to, whereby he looks at the information his father just gave him. You see the information you just received. And just like I said, the father just gave you that information. And you're not just to look at it and say, "That's great. No, he says, don't forget that. You're going to need that. You are to see the essential and vital importance of that information. That's not just any information you got. And folks, that's the way you need to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. That's not just any information my Father gave me. For the first time in my life, and this is true for you whether you want to admit it or not, but it's true. For the first time in your life, you ran up against something that you thought you knew thoroughly well. That you knew what love was, and you knew what selfless love was about. But suddenly you came across those 12 words at the end of verse 3. And for the first time, your Father told you, but my love, what I value and what I esteem, is based on this body understanding. This understanding that to all my sons, I've dealt the exact same measure of faith. That's the first time that your heart has been gone through a transforming process by the renewing of your mind. And you realized that I know tons of stuff about love. Just all kinds of things about it. But I was never taught it the way my Father wanted me to know it. And if he was to teach it to me, first things first, this is the first thing he'd teach me about it. That's not a small matter. That's huge. Because what that did was it came along and made you aware that it actually displaced some things that were in your heart. And it made you aware, I've got a ton of stuff in my heart and in my mind and all that makes up who I am that has been dictated to me, that has been inputted into me. I don't even know that's a word. That has been has become the fabric of my mind, my frame of reference. And it's all been the course of this world. Even the Christianized parts of it haven't been taught to me by my Father. And so it's forget not in the sense that it's essential, it's vital, and that you as a son need to take the necessary steps to make sure what you have learned is able to do for you what it's designed to do. And that's that issue of it being used here as my son, forget not my law. That's what you're doing. You just learned something that is vitally necessary, and now the responsibility falls to you. It's on your shoulders to make sure that you always can hold that in remembrance and have that so that that information is available to be utilized, and when the time comes up in which it is to be utilized, it can be. And therefore, the exhortation to you as a son and I as a son is to make us aware of our responsibility to respond positively to what you've just learned with more than your intellectual assent. But that you are going to take the necessary next step that is so critical to see to it that that information is going to be there to be utilized when it needs to be utilized. And that's the first part of responding positively to that information. So that's boiling it down. Forget not my law. This is vital and essential information you're going to use. I didn't teach it to you to set it down. I didn't teach it to you to just put it on a shelf. Or to be a trophy that you can pull out once in a while and show other Christians how smart you are. Or how spiritual you are. Or something along those lines. You're going to use this as my son. It's got attachment to it that's going to be built. And it needs now for you to put the mortar on it so that I can put the next brick on there. And so you are not to forget. You're exhorted not to forget it on the basis of all of that. And knowing that this, everything I'm learning is to become the very fabric of my thinking, because that, I'm being actually given the fabric of my Father's thinking. Notice I didn't say you're being given the thoughts of your Father. You're being given the fabric of His mind so that you can think His thoughts the way He thinks them. And very few ever do that. You can think the thoughts of God. I can think the thoughts of you. But I'm not you. And therefore, even if I thought your thoughts, they wouldn't mean much. It's being able to think like your Father thinks, and not just what He thinks, that you begin to have His spirit and His mind, and you're going to need that as a son. Well, anyway, my son, he goes on to say, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And we saw that this isn't just keeping in the sense of keeping the commandments like keeping the Ten Commandments, that you're going to do that. But once again, it's a keeping in which you're going to preserve those commandments, the commandments being the actual components that make up the law of your Father. They are the components that make up the form of doctrine your Father's giving them to you in. And the keeping here is the keeping in the sense of holding on to it. Keep them, preserving it from departing. And what's beginning to take place, and what you're going to begin doing is, you're going to begin exercising. I know we're not all crazy about exercise. I'm not either. Well, some of you are, but I'm not. But what I am crazy about is this form of exercise. You're going to begin exercising your inner man in a way you've never exercised it before, where you come along and you say, okay, I've got this component of doctrine, but now I'm not to forget it, and I'm to keep it. Because in just as soon as we're done with this exhortation, I'm going to take that as a brick, and I'm going to put the mortar all on it with my positive and proper response, and then there's going to be another brick come along this side, and one on this side, and one on the top, and we're going to continue building this magnificent living edifice of the life of our Father, both individually in us and collectively in us as one body in Christ, as this local assembly. And so the human heart is designed to do these things. And one of the things it's designed to do is take information and put it into a position where it can hold on to it and prevent anything from cluttering it, anything from elbowing it out of the way, from moving it aside. It can prevent it from departing from your thoughts and from your heart. And therefore, we talked about the keeping of my commandments indicates by very nature of the way in which it's said that this is going to be have a time element as a part of it, where the Father's commandments are going to have to be present in your mind over a long period of time. And therefore, this again just points up the fact that we're not dealing with something that we're going to be just looking at, seeing the novelty of it for a while and laying it aside and not using it. This is going to be as useful as a shoelace. So this is an intelligent decision that you're going to make. These things are done consciously. You're going to make the conscious decision and the conscious determination to do this. I'm not going to forget my Father's law. I'm going to let my heart keep it. And notice, I love the way he says it, but let thine heart, you've got to let your heart do this. And it's a decision you're going to make as a son to keep your Father's commandments, and the reason why you're going to do that, why you're going to keep them, is because you want, your desire and understanding is, that's the intellect that I'm talking about, the intelligent decision, you want to use it. Man, the last thing in the world I want to do is take godly selfless love and not use it. I want to use it. It's the most fundamental, basic aspect of how my Father makes decisions. It's what his whole system of value and of esteem is all about. And so you don't want to lose it. And therefore, you're going to, as the colloquial expression goes, you're going to keep it close to your heart. And that's a conscious decision that we make as sons. So therefore, The critical point of that is that there's the effort that you have to make in keeping, let your heart keep your Father's commandments, so that it's that commandment is there. It's there so that the second aspect of the positive and proper response can make use of it. You have to see that. You have to see that everything that you do in verse 1, here's the benefit down here, but everything you do in verse 1 is designed so that verse 3 can take place. If verse 1 isn't done properly, verse 3 won't take place. You're going to not forget your father's law and let your heart keep his commandments, because that's what the doctrine has to have done to it by the human spirit, to allow it to not let mercy and truth forsake it, but to bind them about thy neck, and so that the writing can take place on the fleshy table of your heart. That's how critical this is. Because there is something mechanically that takes place when you as a son receive that information properly and respond to it positively like that, where you don't forget it, but you let your heart keep it. And therefore it just becomes, as you do that, the frame of mind you have to process everything that now is going to make an impact upon you. You're going to have your father's, it becomes that frame of mind where anything that happens to you from without, anything that's generated from you within, is going to all be thought of, approached, your mannerisms, the way you emote about it, every nuance of you as a living being is going to just take on your father's mannerisms, because that's what you're dealing with. When you're dealing with a frame of mind, you're dealing with a manner in which your mind works. And all you got to do is put the isms suffix, English suffix on it, and you move from the manner in which it works to having mannerisms. Well, this first part is the positive response to what's been learned, and what it's designed to be is to be resident within your heart for the utilization of thoughts. It's going to form thoughts. Thoughts have to be formed. This is an area that few people ever venture into, and we're not getting into like clinical psychology here. But where the Bible takes you, you have to go. And the truth of the matter is, the kind of doctrine you receive from the sonship curriculum, because it's got godliness in view of changing the way you think to the way your father thinks, the way you conduct yourself to the way your father conducts and behaves himself, and then laboring with your father and all that he's doing, you have to realize and recognize that information is not just coming in for you to think and regurgitate the information. But since the whole issue is, like David, you're a man, you're a woman after your father's heart, okay, then the information is going to do more than that. It's going to actually become resident within you to be utilized in the very formation of thoughts. This is where you come along and you can actually look at a situation. You may be a third party to it and you're just observing it from afar, and you see how Christians respond to it. Let me get it real easy to follow, like politics. Like paying taxes. Follow? And you see what's going on, and the normal average Christian way of handling and dealing with things like that, and you can look at that kind of thing and you can say, you know what? A son wouldn't do that at all. A son wouldn't think that way. In fact, when we go through, by the time we get done with justice, the next form of doctrine we're going to get, I don't even know if I ought to tell you this, you're going to be so happy to pay taxes. I didn't say you'd be happy to pay a lot of them, but you're going to look at that thing totally different. Because where you sit right now, I can guarantee you, the way you think about your government and the way you think about interrelation with it in a nation, you may know a lot of things about it. And a lot of them look real Christian, but you haven't been taught it by your father. not till you go through that information. So what I'm saying in all that is, what we have, I think it's one of the most exciting things in the world to be able to not just be given a verse and then you're to think the verse, but you're being given more than that. You're being given the way your Father thinks, and that information is lodged within you now and takes resident in your heart to be utilized in the very forming of thoughts to begin with. And because of that, and by the way, you as a son, you make the conscious decision to let your heart keep those commandments, because that's exactly what you ought to want. You wanted that when you signed up in Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 and 15, when you cried, Abba, Father. And because of that, you're going to naturally come along and make the information and the keeping of it, in other words, your positive response, a matter in which you are going to commune and fellowship with your Father. And folks, one of the biggest issues at the end of every component of doctrine, with every volition testing point, is that close communion and fellowship with your Father in sonship prayer about the matter. And that's why we went over there to the 139th Psalm, and we saw how David talked about how precious are thy thoughts, O Lord. He talked about the preciousness of it. And therefore, you come to understand that even in Israel's program, as well as with us in this dispensation of grace, that part of the communion and fellowship and sonship prayer involves taking what has been learned and expressing it to your Father, not just so that He can come along and say, okay, can you say it back to me like I taught it to you? Well, yeah, I can read it right here. But there's more to it than that. It's understanding. I find you never have to teach or tell somebody. If you gave a woman, I've seen it happen, not that I've actually done it, but I've seen it happen, where a woman was given a diamond ring or the most beautiful piece of jewelry, and she opened that thing up, and I never ever saw the one giving it to her have to teach her and tell her to respond with a wow. Or, oh, isn't that beautiful? I've never seen that, where she opens it up and she looks at it and she goes, I understand that that's a ring. What am I supposed to do now? No. She opens it up, and before she can even think, hardly, it's, wow! I've seen them that big. Not that I ever gave my wife one, but I've seen that. I've seen that response. It doesn't register to me how a Christian can sit down and receive something that's more precious than a diamond ring, more valuable than any gold or silver on this earth, be given it and then respond ho-humly to it. I don't know how that happens. I get so giddy about some of this stuff, I almost act foolish about it. Because there is a precious nature to it. And you're to pour that out to your Father. That's part of the receiving of such grand information, and realizing not just that it's information, but realizing how it's all going to be utilized. This is going to be put to use. And my Father doesn't lock my Bible. I can actually read ahead. I can go back. I can go into Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and I can, with my shallow understanding of it, I can still see areas where, man, this thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And Paul just keeps talking about godly love all through this thing, and there's power to it. It's not just some heart concept, but there's real power to all of this. Well, my point in all of this, and in just going back over it once again, is to underscore that forget not my law of Proverbs 3:1, but let thine heart keep my commandments, forms our positive response, and therefore you and I, as intelligized sons, are given the responsibility to make sure that those things are done. The kind of things that going over with your Father in sonship prayer, like David did, it's just a natural thing that you and I as sons would be doing with our Father, that indicates to Him. What do you think somebody, a young man who gives a woman a ring, she opens it up, what's he waiting, what's he looking for? He's looking for that response. Why? Because that's an indicator of what? That she appreciates it.
Not just that she understands it, but she has an appreciation for its value. You never see a woman go, whoopee, when she opens one of those, you know, those little plastic deals you get at the 25-cent bubblegum machine when you get a little ring out of it? And it's a little old plastic ring with a dinosaur on it or something like that. Take her to a real nice restaurant and give her that little plastic thing you got out of a 25-cent, and she opens it up and, well, big deal. But when she opens up something from Saks Fifth Avenue or something from I don't know, what's that one with Kiss? K Jewelers or something like that, or whatever box they say it's supposed to be. When they pop that thing open, man, their eyes almost come out of their head. And that's what the giver is waiting for. That kind of thrill. And it is a thrill. Man, there's a time and there's a place to be thrilled. And this is the time and this is the place. And the human spirit, that's an indicator to your father of your positive response. And I don't mean that you have to sit there and shout and clap and all of this kind of... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being able to talk to your father in some sonship prayer and be able to give him an indication of the value that this has to you. That's what he's waiting for. And really, your human spirit was designed that way. It was designed to be able to respond that way and to take information that has value to it and exceptionalness to it, and information that exceeds every other thing that's in your heart, and to provide for that information to be placed upon a throne almost of your heart, to be put in a prominent place where it is not to get buried, it's not to have any other things around it that could clutter it, that could cause you not to see its beauty and not to see its greatness and its grandeur. And we talked about that illustration last time. And you don't just take something that grand and stick it behind a couch, as I said. Well, that's the concept here when you're letting your heart keep your Father's commandments. Because when the mind esteems something like that, it makes it so that whatever thing that is put into a position within the heart where it does not get lost. It's in a prominent position. And that's what verses 1 and 2 is doing with that information, that paves the way for, primes it to be able to then go down here and in the end finally be written upon the table of your heart. So the first part of the volition testing point, the positive response of a son, is that once you've learned something, the issue is one of positively responding to it in view of the value of it. Well, that takes us then to what we covered last time. But acknowledging the value of it and acknowledging it so... In such a way with your father, and it's a natural thing to do in sonship prayer. By doing so, just by you doing that with your father and going through the time to talk to him in sonship prayer about this and make sure that he's aware that you not only understand this intellectually, but what preciousness it is to you, just makes the acknowledging of that value of what you just learned all that much more of a sure thing in your heart, where it's not going to be forgot, but the heart is going to keep it. It's a sure thing. It's all that much more of a complete thing. And it provides, therefore, for it to be put in that position of prominence, of prime importance in your heart. And when that takes place, when that information is put in a position of prime importance and your heart has the mechanical means to do that, then the complete positive response has taken place. And it's ready then for the proper response to occur. And when that does, when you have both of these happen then, when you have the complete proper response and the complete positive response and the complete proper response, the result of that is what it says at the end of verse 3. you're going to have that information, that doctrine, that of your fathers, written upon the fleshy tables of the heart. I know the word fleshy isn't used there. Paul uses it later on. Now, once that gets done, now listen to this carefully, because here's your gem of the night. Once information, once God's words, not just any information, well, the living words of the living God, once that gets written upon the heart, and the Holy Ghost does that, it's kind of a joint venture in which you can, because of what you did, to not forget it, but to let it be put in a position to be kept, and you're not going to let mercy and truth forsake you. We'll discuss what that means. You're going to bind it about your neck, and you're going to write it then upon your heart. And that is the Holy Ghost doing His job to wait until a particular trigger mechanism takes place where He then writes it on your heart. And once that's done, it is now in the permanent book of the soul, so to speak, or book of the heart, because that's what your Father is doing. He's the greatest book writer in history, and He's writing a book in your heart where all that information that's been previously positively and properly responded to gets recorded. That then is going to become the basis of your thinking. And it's kind of like when we think as sons, when it comes to taking information and constructing thoughts, and you're going to have to do this, that results in decisions being made, right? And that's really all we've talked, that's the emphasis of what we've talked. It's not all, but it's the emphasis of what we've always been talking about. But there's more than that. Because sons don't just, they're not just decision makers. They are. They're the best and greatest decision makers in the universe. You can see that in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But you're also going to the human heart, and you will always have, and as a son will have, the capacity to come along and not just make decisions, but when it comes to taking information that constructs thoughts and results in plans being made, you're going to make some plans, or in purposes being determined, or resolutions being made. I don't just mean what you do on January the 1st, but resolutions being made. You're going to resolve to do this or take a course of action. It's kind of like what we as sons end up doing is what I tried to grab this picture for off the internet. You're just, when you begin to do those things, it's kind of like what we do is we end up rapidly flipping through the pages of the epistle of Christ that's been written upon the fleshy tables of our heart and composing our thoughts all from that book. From all the information that applies as you scan through and flip through the pages of the book of your heart. Now, right now, they're pretty blank. But your Father's going to start filling them up. And I think that is, I almost didn't want to even put this little bad picture up here and just make you think about that. Because that's, when it says, ye are the epistle of Christ, well, outside of Philemon, all the epistles, they're books. They have pages to them. Your heart isn't just written on one table. There's many tables. Those tables are what they used to call pages. And your Father is writing the book of your heart. And what He's writing in your heart and what He's going to compose in your heart is His own heart. And mechanically speaking, this is far more understanding than you have had previously in connection with getting the sonship curriculum written on the fleshy tables of your heart. Maybe it's not every detail you want to know, but you're far ahead of where we were when all we did was talk about it. Because now you have an understanding and appreciation, at least beginning to understand and appreciate how it gets done. And you should, mechanically speaking, I think this is also a greater understanding and appreciation for the role of sonship prayer. My hope is that this exhortation allows you to open up venues of talking to your Father in sonship prayer that heretofore you haven't been able to do, but now you can. In talking about not just the grandeur of being His Son, that's great, but now the precious information you're getting with intelligently understanding how it's going to be utilized and with this kind of positive response to it and the proper response to it, to know when this gets written on the fleshy table of your heart, you now have a greater appreciation for the role of sonship prayer in connection with all that, as well as a greater appreciation for the essential role of the positive, proper response to what you just learned as a part of understanding godly edifying. My land, folks, this little assembly right here, you know far more than most even grace folks ever know about godly edifying. Even if all they know is thinking, living, laboring, that's great. But you know now, we've advanced that in two magnificent ways. You know that the labor aspect has a grand design to it, and you understand and appreciate that. Well, now you understand that godly edifying does not happen, cannot happen, will not happen, without that, without a positive and proper response to it. It doesn't happen. Won't happen. Can't happen. Because there's some mechanical things that are supposed to take place in your inner man with that doctrine. And the nth degree of it and the goal of it is to get it written on the table of your heart so that the composition of the book of your soul begins to fill with your Father's thinking and the manner in which He thinks. And hopefully you've got a better appreciation for what I've worked hard anyway to try to make you aware of. I'm not saying it was done, well done, but it was a lot of hard work. Sometimes, you know, like they say, what was it in that movie? They said, well, he worked hard on it, Grandpa. And he said, well, so do washing machines. They work hard too. So I'm not trying to say that's a big deal about me, but what I've worked hard to try to make you appreciate and make you aware of is that the issue of a son is one in which he doesn't merely think God's thoughts, but thinks like or in the same manner, the same way in which the Father thinks. You process information the same way. Because the truth of the matter is, it's quite possible to get God's Word stored up in your soul. Man, we've done that. Some of you have done that. I've done that over years and years of time. Christians are doing that tonight. If they're in Bible studies tonight, if they're serious about studying the Word of God, it's quite possible to get God's words stored up in your soul. Whether one of the ways that I mentioned some of this to you, but most of you don't know what I'm talking about, I mentioned the navigators. Some of you are like, I don't know, is that some kind of nautical thing, club that you belong to? No, the navigators was a Bible memorization group, specializing in Bible memorization. I'm all for Bible memorization. I wish I had more of it memorized. But that is not an indicator that I've got anything except the memorization of the Word of God or the words of God. And it's quite possible to get God's Word stored up in your soul through memorization, or you put it on the refrigerator magnet on your refrigerator. It's a bumper sticker that you always have, or you make your license plate into it, or some other thing. It's very possible to get God's Word stored up in the soul and yet not, and I repeat, not have them written on the fleshy table of your heart. Your soul can be full of God's words and none of them be written on the table of your heart. That's very possible. And that's one of the great problems of Christianity today. And therefore, using God's words, they use them as sloganeer. They're slogans for life. And I've seen this more times, and one of the most heartbreaking things I see in the eyes, and you can hear it in the voice of most Christians, is that when it comes to something terrible impacting their life, when they finally dredge out these words of God and quote Romans 8:28, or they quote a verse in Philippians, or they quote some other verse of the Bible, you see it in their eyes and you hear it in their voice. They're only hoping. And I mean hope in the worst sense of the word. There's all kinds of maybe yes, maybe no. I don't know if this is going to work or not, but I'm hoping. And that's horrible. That's not Bible hope. Bible hope is absolute confidence with no shadow of doubt. But you see the doubt in their eyes, you hear it in their voice when they dredge up the verses from the Bible, that it will somehow bring good luck or somehow bring good outcomes to the problem and the disaster that they're facing. Or even worse, the worst possible case is having their brain, their mind, their heart filled up with the words of God, none of them written on the heart, and then misapplying those words. And that's done all the time. But in the end of something like this, you can't imagine, maybe you can, the tremendous degree of frustration in the heart of a Christian, because they memorize the Word of God, they may even quote it and say it, but when the dust settles and they're alone in the dark, they know it hasn't done a thing. That's not a son. That's not a daughter of your Heavenly Father. And there's a frustration level in Christianity today that can't be believed. And it can occur because you've got a bunch of God's words. You've got a bunch of God's word, a bunch of doctrines even, in your soul, but they're just collected there with no way of knowing how to use them. Quoting Romans 8:28 doesn't mean you're qualified to use it. Exegeting from the Greek Romans 8:28 certainly means you're not qualified to use it. In fact, you're worse off than if you hadn't exegeted it. You get my point? In other words, they're all in there, but they're not written on the heart. And you don't do that writing. The Holy Ghost does that writing. He knows how to write it, and He knows where to write it, and it's not your job to know where, when, or it's your job to know when it takes place, but He doesn't describe how He's going to do it, just that He's going to do it. It's His job. But you certainly can know when it's happened. So, we're really out of time for the first session. We're going to come back and we're going to put some summary statements to all of this. We need verse 2 yet. But it's actually the flip side or the other side of the coin. Let me just get this real quickly and we'll take a break. Of the volitional testing point, the positive response that provides for the full permanence, so to speak, for verse 3 of the information, because it's at the end of the proper response that the writing on the table of the heart takes place. And when it's permanently etched there, it becomes indelibly written. And being permanently recorded there on the pages of the book of your heart, then it's ready to be intelligently utilized in your thinking from then on. Well, we'll take our break right there, and when we come back, we're going to begin looking at verse 2, and when we get done with that, we're just going to look at it briefly, and then we're going to put some summary statements to these things, and I got a feeling that those summary statements you're going to want. So I didn't do it tonight, but I imagine what I'll do is I'll make some little sheets of them, and I'll try and have them here on Sunday so that we can have the summary statements of these things, because you need to refresh if you need to. You know, I didn't learn to tie my shoe in one day. I was pretty stupid, and it took me a long time to figure the dumb thing out. You're a lot smarter than I am, and so, but still, having those summary statements sometimes can bring back to mind what you need until you get on with it to where it just becomes second nature. So we'll cover that at the end of verse 2, and until then, let's take a break, get a breather, and come back after a little refreshment.